Do you ever feel that somehow your prayer life has just dried up and you've lost your joy in talking to the Lord and God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers and you think you're just wasting your time? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you think, well, I've heard enough of that, and you're no longer excited about learning some new spiritual truth? Are you the kind of person who is at this stage in your spiritual life embarrassed when people start talking about Jesus Christ and some personal experience in their life? Have you lost your joy in going to church and singing with the people of God and corporately worshiping Him and praising Him and praying together and listening to the Word and giving? Have you found yourself becoming pleasured by watching movies that you know are degrading and sensual and immoral, or by reading literature that you know has no contribution whatsoever to your spiritual life? Have you found yourself being able to look at other people who are suffering and pain and hurting and feeling nothing? Have you found yourself enmeshed in material gain and it has become a priority in your life and what you want above everything else is to make more and more money? Have you found yourself absolutely smothered by the world's ways and before you realized that you were doing what the world's doing? Has the world invaded your life to the degree that what you really want is to keep up with the world's fashions and what other people expect of you? Do you feel sort of distant from Christ, that He's up yonder at the Father's right hand, but you're way down here? Can you cheat your employer and never have a twinge of conscience? Does your conscience send out a ripple when you sin against God and used to be that it was like a tidal wave that crashed in upon you? Can you keep going to a church that the gospel is not preached and there's no power of the Holy Spirit evident and be satisfied? Then more than likely, you need a fresh, new encounter with the living God. And that is the title of this message, A Fresh Encounter with God. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. And let me define what an encounter with God is all about. And I want to read in this 6th chapter of Isaiah an account of a prophet of God who had a fresh encounter with Him and the result in his own life. And what he did in the life of Isaiah, God desires to do in the life of every single person when it comes to having an encounter. So let's begin. Let me give you a little background of what's happening. King Uzziah had been an excellent king. He'd served the Lord as king of Judah for 52 years. He had made Israel a bastion of military might and power. And economically, they had become a tremendously progressive nation. But it all went to his head. And one day, in his pride and arrogance, Uzziah walked into the temple and he himself put incense on the altar, which was a responsibility given only to the priest. And he did it anyway, and God gave him a case of leprosy. And he spent the last 12 years of his life in a house built specially for him, isolated from everyone else, until he finally died of leprosy. Well, the people of God just began to indulge themselves in sin, and Isaiah begins this chapter with a sense of helplessness about the nation, and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds," that is of the temple, "trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth, and with it he said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. And the rest of that is a message of judgment upon the people of God. Now, when we talk about a fresh encounter, a new encounter with God, what are we talking about? Well, an encounter is a meeting with someone or something that is either casual or unexpected. So when we talk about having an encounter with Christ, we're talking about an unexpected visit, an unexpected confrontation, an unexpected experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about those many times in my own life and think about what they're like, first of all, you cannot manipulate an encounter with God. It is unexpected. It is unplanned. You can't program it. It is a visitation of God in the life of a person when he wants to say something specific to that person. It is not isolated or limited to prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles of the New or preachers or servants of God today. But God is still in the process and still in the business of confronting us and encountering us at times in our life. So an encounter is a meeting with the Lord that's unexpected. I can remember two of those that I've had that I'll recall. Two of them that I have experienced right here in this room. The first one was on the third row right in the center. The speaker had finished and we began singing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We came to the verse that says, Hold all my being absolute sway. All of a sudden, I was totally overwhelmed and overcome with awareness of the presence of God. I can still recall it. It's been almost 22 years ago. And I knelt there at the pew, and I could not wait to get out. It was like just God and myself. I couldn't wait to get out of here. I went back to the study. I got on my knees, and for 3 hours, I wrestled with God. I knew what he was saying to me, and I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to hear it. Until about 3 hours, I finally said, Yes, Lord. If that's what you want, and that's the way you want it, all right. The second time it happened in this room, I was on the front row, the first row, on the end. And the speaker was speaking about a particular subject that really did not relate to me at that moment what he was talking about. But something he said caught my attention. But then it's as if it passed and the Lord just spoke to my heart so personally and so clearly. And he said to me, If you will do thus and so, here's what I will do. I will never forget it. In those brief moments, it was crystal clear, personal to me. Did I hear a voice? Louder than that. No, I heard no voice. Unforgettable? Yes. True? Yes. One of those times has been almost 22 years. The other time has been like about 20 years. And I can tell you that both specific words from God I have seen absolutely, perfectly fulfilled, that when I heard them, I thought, Oh, God, how? And I say all that to say God is still in the business of personally encountering us for the number of reasons that he chooses. One other time, I was kneeling by the bed in a motel room in Florida. And God just overwhelmed me with the awareness of his presence to say, here's what I'm going to do. Another time, I was in a hotel room heading out the door. And God just absolutely stopped me and I was overwhelmed with his presence. And knelt at the bed, crying out to God to show me, what shall I do? Now, I could go through a long list of times in my own life when I've had personal encounters with God. One time I was driving down the expressway, and I can remember exactly where I was, the way the expressway used to be. It's as if the Lord Jesus was sitting by my side in the car, and God said to me, something very specifically. I'm telling you, it was so real, I wanted to look. I didn't, but I wanted to look. The reason I say that is not to say to you, I'm going to preach to you some mystical sermon, but to simply say, friend, Don't get satisfied with the relationship to Jesus Christ, that He's up there seated at the Father's right hand, and you are down here, and never the twain shall meet, or at least not very often. That isn't the way God works. That isn't who He is. He is a loving, intimate Savior who wants to walk with you and me day by day in an intimate, warm relationship that is more intimate than a husband and wife even could possibly be, because it is spirit, divine spirit with human spirit, the perfect spirit of Christ, with a spirit that is being transformed, likened unto His moment by moment, day by day. He desires far more from us and of us than we do of ourselves, and is far more willing to make Himself known. Those encounters can come in all kinds of times. For example, Moses was going about shepherding after 40 years on the backside of the desert, and one day, with no warning whatsoever, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, that is Christ Himself, appears in a burning bush to say to him, "Moses, Moses." And He sent him back to Egypt. One day, Gideon was doing his farming with the wheat. The Bible says that the Lord spoke to him and changed his direction. It was the same God, through the Holy Spirit, who spoke to the Virgin Mary, going about her everyday work, mundane things in a household. But her life was transformed, never the same. It was Christ who had spoken to Paul at Troas when he was trying to preach the gospel there in Asia. And he saw in this vision a man who said from Macedonia, "Come over and help us," that changed the direction of his ministry. John the Beloved was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been banished by a Roman emperor to live there forever till he died. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to him in that encounter and said to him, "John, write what I tell you." And that's how we got the book of the Revelation. Is the Lord Jesus Christ just limited to Old Testament characters and New Testament characters? No. Because you see, the truth is, you and I have something they didn't have. We have the whole story. They just had part of it. We've got it all. Genesis 1:1, Revelation, last chapter, last verse. You and I have the most awesome privilege of living in an intimate, personal, warm relationship with Christ. And that's what He desires. He desires to have encounters with us, to meet us personally, to speak to us. Not simply to answer our prayer, not simply to enlighten us in some verse of Scripture, but in a personal relationship. And you see, it grieves my spirit to think about how many people go to church week after week and who are simply satisfied going to church, listening to sermons, reading the Bible, praying prayers, giving money, and going home. It grieves my spirit when I know that Jesus Christ desires to walk personally with you, intimately with you, closer than a friend, closer than a relative, closer than a husband or wife, and to be a vital part of everything that you're a part of, and to be absolutely, perfectly, intimately interested in everything that interests you, and to care for you in every single area of your life. You can't have a care He doesn't care about. You can't be concerned about something He's not concerned about. You can't have a need He's not already provided. You can't hurt without Him knowing it. You can't be sick without Him knowing it. You can't have a problem without Him being perfectly aware of it. You can't face a crisis that He's not in. You see, that's the kind of Christ He is. He is not distant. He is not out yonder. He is living on the inside of us. He said, "I am abiding in you and you in me." But I want to ask you, when you think about the Lord Jesus, does He appear to be distant? Something of a myth? Have you limited Him and relegated Him to Roman and Greek mythology? You see, in our society, isn't it interesting that you can still talk about God? Nobody gets too upset. But start talking about Christ. Start talking about knowing Jesus. Start talking about Christ answering your prayer. Start talking about living for Christ. Start talking about Him living on the inside of you. Start talking about some personal testimony. And what happens? Everybody around you, and oftentimes believers, get fidgety. What are you embarrassed about? And yet many of you who name him and say that you're his follower and that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, the real gut level truth is you are embarrassed when someone brings up his name in the presence of your friends, the people you work with who are not saved. You get embarrassed. Why? Why get embarrassed about Christ? I want to tell you why. Because you have a distant relationship with him. When you love him and you're walking intimately with him, you know what you're going to say? Yeah, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what he did in my life. What difference does it make if somebody doesn't understand? What difference does it make if they don't care? And what difference does it make if they don't believe? And what difference does it make if they get upset and they become nervous? Listen, if I were lost and hell-bound, I'd become very nervous if you start talking about Jesus Christ, my only hope for salvation. So, friend, expect them to get nervous and upset and fidgety. Isn't it interesting how Christians will let unbelievers tell dirty, filthy, immoral, sensual jokes? Never say a word, but they can criticize the Lord Jesus Christ and profane his name, and you never say a word. My friend, is he an intimate friend, or is he a distant somebody that you serve and sort of worship? And I want to ask you again. Are you satisfied with what you know about Christ? Are you satisfied with just applying some of the things that you've heard and known? Or could you say, I have a deep yearning hunger to know this man Christ. I cannot get enough of him. I want to know how to live intimately with him. I want to know him. I want to serve him. I want my whole life to be his possession. Or do you get your greatest sense of contentment with the world's approval? Do you love what the world has to offer? Are you satisfied with the world's pleasures? Are you more interested in what the world has to offer or what God has to offer? Are you so in tune to the world's entertainment that you want to come to church and be entertained? Or do you want to hear the truth that rivets itself into your soul and challenges and threatens your lifestyle? Because you know deep down inside, Christ isn't intimate. He isn't the friend that he desires to be. He's a distant Savior. And somehow, you're more comfortable with his distance. Well, that's not the way he wants to be, and that's not the way he's going to be in your life and mine. And so I want us to look at this sixth chapter of Isaiah in the light of a new encounter or fresh encounter with him. The first thing you can expect is an overwhelming awareness of his presence. An overwhelming awareness of his presence. You see, it is amazing how many folks go to church or come to church week after week and never sense the presence of God. And you see, sometimes I don't know what to do about this part, because while the preacher is the focal point of attention because he does the speaking, Christ, listen, Christ is to be the focus of our attention, not somebody. And you see, you can have an encounter with Christ anywhere, in church, at home, as we said, driving down the expressway, in your office, walking down the street, doesn't make any difference where. Wherever he chooses. But one of the things that you'll always be aware of is an overwhelming sense of his presence. Now listen to what happened to Isaiah. He said, it was the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of the robe filling the temple. That he was in the temple either meditating or sitting there or thinking about God, whatever it might have been. All of a sudden, God gave him a vision of Christ. Now you said, but wait a minute. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no man has ever seen God. So what did he see? We call this a theophany. That is, he saw a manifestation of God. And who is this? He says in John chapter 12, what Isaiah saw was he saw the glorified living Christ. So what Isaiah sees here is Christ in his exalted position, as he says, sitting upon a throne, high and lofty and exalted. This is what he has seen. Now, is it not normal and natural to be expected when the Lord is going to speak to us in a very special way about something that we become aware of his presence? And I want to ask you, when is the last time all of a sudden you were just overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of Christ? Or have you relegated that again to the Old Testament or the New Testament? Listen, He says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why would I not expect Him to make Himself known to me and to overwhelm me with the awareness of His presence? There are times when I'm sitting at my desk and I'll be reading or studying something, and all of a sudden I am so overwhelmed with the presence of Christ and something about Him, I just have to quit. Walk away and get on my face, not begin to pray, but to be quiet and to listen. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to say anything because I don't want to miss anything that God may be trying to say. Now, you know, if I'm in too big of a hurry, then more than likely I'm going to miss even God. And you see, do you realize that He has to compete with a lot of things in your life and mine? He has to compete with our schedule. He has to compete with our interest. He has to compete with the things that we love. He has to compete with our friends. He has to compete with our work. He has to compete with all of the thousands of voices. You think about what most folks do. When they get up in the morning, they either turn on the television or the radio. They get in the automobile, they cut on the radio or listen to a tape. They get to work, they're hearing voices all day long. People saying this, do that. Have you done this, check that. On and on. And so when you come home, it's back to the TV, back to the radio, into the newspaper. Sitting around the table talking, let me ask you a question. When does God ever have any time to say, hey, I want to talk to you? When does He have any time to make you feel the awareness of His presence? Have I not described some of you? In the car, cut on the radio. In the car, cut on the tape. At home, cut on the television. Isn't it amazing how some people can't stand silence? They can't stand quietness. It drives them batty. You know why? Because they can't live with their conscience. That's the reason. When is the last time, either in church or you were doing anything, when all of a sudden you just knew you were in the presence of the Lord? You say, I don't think God does those things today. Then, my friend, you just confessed your distance from Him. And I want to ask you a question. As you look at your life, don't look at anybody else's life. As you look at your lifestyle, can God even get in a little bit? I mean, does He have any time at all? You say, well, I don't think I can remember any encounters with Him. Is it because when He came, your ears were so attuned to the world's voices and its sounds and its music and its athletics and its all this other stuff that you couldn't even hear Him? You see, you could sit in this sanctuary this morning, and if you got to talking to someone else and the two of you got in a real deep conversation loud enough and you were absolutely genuinely interested in what was going on, I could be up here talking you and hear a thing I said. And I wonder how many days of our life you and I live. He can't even get in a word edgewise. Because you see, an encounter with Him, one of the things I'm going to become aware of, I'm going to become aware of His presence. What I want you to see is, don't make Him a distant Savior. He is an intimate, loving, personal friend. And one of the exciting things of it to me about going to bed thinking about the Lord is what I learn in the middle of the night. This past week, I had a little problem. I kept looking for a solution. In fact, I've been looking for a solution to this for probably about 4 years. And I went to bed this week one night thinking, God, I can't figure that out. I woke up about 5 o'clock in the morning. It's just like God said. Here's what you do. It was so simple to me. And I felt overwhelmed the presence of God would love me enough to awaken me at 5 o'clock in the morning and to tell me something that had nothing to do with church, anything religious, but it was a question and a problem that I could not solve. But He could solve it. What do you go to bed thinking about? Do you go to bed with the television on till you watch the last late movie as long as you can stand it? Here's what I want to ask you. Who do you love the most? The heroes of the world that are on drugs, alcohol, married 20 times, you name it, the ungodly lives they live. Is that what you want to satisfy you? When you can be alone with Christ, He's not a phantom, He's not an imaginary thing. He is somebody real, willing to encounter with you, if you give Him some time. The second thing I want you to notice is this. In this passage, the Bible says, in verse 2, seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, two He covered His feet, two He flew. And He called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, the second thing you can expect in an encounter with Christ is this, and that is an awareness of His holiness. He said, He spoke of these two seraphim. It's the only time in the Bible they're mentioned. They're angelic beings that God created. Now here, He said, two cover their eyes, their face, so as not to look upon the holiness of God. Two cover their feet, a sign of their sense of being humble before Him and modest before God. And two, with wings, ready to serve Him, to execute His will and His judgments. And He said the whole place was full of smoke. And the whole place was filled with His robe. And He said He heard them crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy the Father, holy the Son, holy the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Let me ask you something. Do we live in a holy society? The most unholy. We tolerate the most blatant kinds of irreverence. Listen, in the music, in the art, and in conversation, Jesus Christ is mocked. Jesus Christ is degraded. He is laughed at. He is joked about. Whatever happened to the holiness of Christ? Holiness speaks of absolute purity and absolute perfection. The idea of joking about God, of joking about Christ. Something's happened to our society, but worse than that, something has happened to the church. You see, there's nothing holy in itself about this building. It's just wood, brick, mortar. But what makes it holy is what goes on here. And who is here, and that's Christ. That's why somebody who's worshiping today in a lean-to with a thatched roof, that place is just as holy as this one because Christ is holy. Now think about this. He says that you and I are His purchased possessions, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are to be holy because they house God. Listen to that. Our bodies house God. But you see, we live in a society that's not very holy. And you know what's happened to us? The same thing that happened to Isaiah, because in a few moments he says, Woe is me. And what he was saying is the taint and the sin, the wickedness of his surroundings had attached themselves to him, and he found himself facing that. You see, the holiness of God is to be a part of my life because he said, Even as he is holy, you're not to be holy. Does that mean perfect? No. Because we can't be perfect in this physical body of ours. But our heart can be so bent toward Him that our desire is to obey Him and to follow Him and to be as much as the Spirit of God will enable us to be as much like Him. Not because we're trying to be, but because we want to be. And because He's willing to release Himself within us. That isn't pious thinking. That is reality. That's what being a Christian is all about. And he said, in this encounter with Him, he became aware of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. But you see, there are a lot of people who are afraid of God, but not many of us who fear Him, really. You see, all sin is an act of irreverence. All sin is a slam against the holiness of God. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a believer in Him. I love Him. I adore Him. I worship Him. I serve Him. Then sin doesn't fit. And you see, you have to ask yourself this question. Have you come to the stage in your Christian life where you have said, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And God understands I'm imperfect, and He understands that I'm human. He understands all of us have to have some sin in our life. You see, that's not the confession of holiness. That's a confession of rationalization and the fact that I am adapting my life to a sinful lifestyle. Struggle at times? Yes, we all do. Fail at times? Yes, indeed. Does that make us unholy? No. Because in this life and in this body of ours, we're going to sin against God at times. He says we've been clothed in righteousness, and He knows the condition of our heart. But when there's an encounter with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, there's going to be an awareness of His presence. And with the awareness of His presence is going to come an awareness of His holiness, which leads me to the third thing that happened to him. And he said in this fifth verse, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ in His lofted position, in His holiness, he said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That is, you and I can expect a sense of our own unworthiness when we have an encounter with Christ, a sense of our own unworthiness. Now, does that mean that we're to be critical of our lives, that we're to be critical of self, that we're not to have any fun in life, that if you're living a Christian life, then you're going to be so pious and so right and so narrow-minded? Well, he says, woe is me. Now, what did he mean when he speaks here of woe? He's talking about his own deplorable, miserable state of affairs. Now, that does not mean that we're to go around saying, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm not worthy of anything, and God help me. I'm just, you know, I just try to serve God. No, that's just all pious stuff. Listen, the more righteous we live, and the more we understand God's acceptance of us, the more we're going to love ourselves in the right way and accept ourselves in the right way and be pleased with what God is doing within our life. He was talking about the deplorable state of affairs in his life, and you know why? Here's the reason. Because Isaiah began to look at himself in the light of the holiness of Christ. And listen to this very carefully. The further away I am from God, the better I look to myself. The further away I am from God, the better I look to myself. The more distant I am in my relationship, the better I look to myself. But you know what happens? The closer you and I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean we like ourselves any less, but it means we become more and more sensitive to things that we've never been sensitive to. You see, 5 years ago, you allowed things in your life that you don't allow today. You know why? Because you're moving in your relationship with Him. You're becoming more intimate with Him. The more intimate I become with Him, the less I'm going to tolerate in my life. You say, well, somebody says that's awfully narrow-minded. Correct. Absolutely. Believers have to be narrow-minded. Does that mean you don't have any fun? No. Does that mean you can't enjoy life? No. The difference is we can enjoy life with no hangover, no hang-ups, and no hangouts. Because God is our sufficiency for all that we need. And you see, when you and I are aware of the holiness of God, and we find ourselves in His presence, He's going to surface. Listen, He won't even have to say much. Those things that are not right just come to the surface, and we want to deal with them. Because they don't fit who we are. You see, the reason you don't hear me up here browbeating you about sin, you need to give up this and give up that and give up the other, first of all, you weren't paying attention to it. But secondly, you fall in love with Jesus, you get rid of it. You fall in love with Christ, it won't fit you. Doesn't fit you any longer. When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, nobody has to tell you, you need to get rid of so-and-so and stop doing this, that, and the other. No, you fall in love with Christ, and you begin to grow in your intimate relationship with Him, sure you see those things in life that ought not to be there, and you confess them and deal with them. And what happens? You just keep growing more and more intimate in your loving relationship with Him. And what Isaiah is simply saying to us here is for himself, and so often for us, there will be those times when we have an encounter with Him, and what happens is we begin to see our sense of unworthiness. And the more intimate we are with Him, the easier that is to see. And you see, you show me someone who is indulging in some sinful habit or some area of their life, and you begin to ask them about their prayer life, and their reading of the Word, and their hunger for God, and they're going to get fidgety and nervous, because you see, the allowance of sin and an intimate relationship with Christ absolutely are incompatible. Then I want you to notice what he said. He said, not only was he a man of unclean lips, and he says, woe is me, for I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. And you see, unclean lips symbolize that his actions and his attitudes were not right, because out of our mouth we speak what we think and how we feel, and our actions are going to follow. And he says, I dwell among people of unclean lips. And what had happened was, he'd allowed his environment to rub off on him. And let me ask you this now. Let's be honest. You don't have to answer it for me, but for yourself. In your vocation, your office, where you work, or wherever you work, would you be deadly honest about this question? Are you rubbing off on them, or are they rubbing off on you? Are you coloring them, or are they coloring you? Are you influencing them, or are they influencing you? Are you adopting their lifestyle, or are they adopting yours? Do you take greater pleasure in their subjects, or they take greater interest in you talking about the Lord? You see, he says, woe is me because I am in a miserable, wretched condition. He says, unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. He says, how do I know this? Because mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts in the presence of holy God. Our sins are magnified till they become what they really are, and then we must deal with them. But if I can stay busy enough, and I can run long enough that I don't have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe I can escape it, only to my great displeasure ultimately. Listen to what else he said. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. One of the things you and I can expect in an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is, listen, the awareness of the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come to you and to me in our relationship with Him just to condemn and condemn and condemn. But to do what? To remind us of His forgiveness. He always brings us back to the cross. Now, let me ask you this. When is the last time you thought about, you contemplated, you meditated on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood for you, and you wept about it? That you were so overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving for what He had done that you just wept? Because you see, the greatest act in human history in the mind of Almighty God was the crucifixion of His Son. The greatest act. It was the most grievous act in the life of Almighty God, of everything that has ever happened, was the crucifixion of His Son. That doesn't move you. That doesn't stir you. That doesn't evoke gratitude and thanksgiving. You've never gotten on your knees and cried out to God and just thanked Him and thanked Him and thanked Him for dying on the cross for you and shedding His blood and atoning for your sin and making it such that atonement is working today after 2,000 years and that your sins are paid for in full even now? You mean that doesn't move you? That doesn't stir you? Then what you have to ask is, Lord, am I intimate with You, or have I grown so religious? Have I grown so super spiritual that I'm above weeping and I'm above tears and I'm above those emotional feelings and getting all fired up about the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, all those things that settle. But you see, I've become so intellectual now, those things don't really matter. Then, my friend, you really need an encounter with Christ. Because you see, the more that you understand, the more grateful we ought to be. And somebody says, well, you know, you should grow out of crying. Well, that may be one viewpoint, but I'm going to tell you what I believe about that. The more in love you are with Jesus Christ, the more tears of joy you're going to share out of pure gratitude to this man. And so we see Isaiah. Listen, he says, the angel came and put the hot coal upon his lips, symbolic of the whole religious system of sacrifices. And what is he saying to us? What's made us clean? Not straightening up ourselves, but the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. Let me ask you a question. If somebody said to you, explain the cross to me, would you do it intellectually, or would you have to do it intellectually and emotionally? I can tell you one thing. If somebody walked in here and put a cross up here and put your son on it and drove a spike in each hand, or your brother or your sister, and you saw them hanging there and could hardly breathe, every tendon, every muscle, every fiber of their body crying out, and then you tried to share that with someone else and not shed a tear. What I'm asking you this morning is a tough question. Has your heart grown cold toward things of God because you've become so used to them and they're a part of you? And going to church is what you've been doing for years and years and years, and reading the Bible, you know, it's the same old thing. And are you still in love with Christ? The last thing I want you to notice here is what he says. He says, not only did he touch his lips and cleanse him, but then he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I will not say every single solitary time, because I don't think you can say that. But I believe that most of the time, one of the things you and I can expect in an encounter with Christ is he will require of us something. Aware of his presence, of his holy presence, of our sinfulness and unworthiness, of his forgiveness at the cross, usually he's going to say something that requires of us. Now, sometimes those encounters are for the purpose of comforting us in times of great ordeals and great sorrow and loss. Sometimes it is to heal us. Sometimes it is purely to bring us face to face with sin in our life and genuine repentance and a change, which also involves change. So often what's going to happen is that he is going to say, here's what I want you to do. And you see, when I think about so many people who are so talented and so gifted who've said, well, God never told me anything, or God's never spoken to me, then I'm wondering, is it because you've been so busy he couldn't? You see, I want to say this again. He is a genuine, true, loving, intimate friend. Not a distant relative, not a stranger, to a believer. And so what does he do? He comes to deal with us, and usually he tells us something about the direction of our life. You see, if I were in the process of making a decision for my life at this time, and I didn't know what I was going to do about my vocation, I didn't know what I was going to do about my major in school, or maybe I lost my job, or whatever it might be, friend, I wouldn't be in the ads trying to get a job quickly. I would be on my face saying, Lord, let me be aware of your presence. Surface anything in my life that's not right. Let me thank you for your forgiveness. And God, I just want to hear from you. I want to do exactly what you say do. You see, nothing so pleases him as to come to him and to humble ourselves before him and acknowledge our need of him and have him speak to us. Audibly, I doubt it. Through his word primarily, or in prayer, he'll impress your spirit in a very specific, clear, distinct fashion. You don't have to wonder what to do and fumble your way through life and just figure one day, where is God? I can tell you, he is right there, ready and willing to listen and to confront and to give us a sense of direction. Well, I think about so many of you who are young people and in your 20s and you've got your whole life before you if you live a normal life. Friend, listen. Don't spend your life and waste it out yonder somewhere doing your thing until finally you decide to let God in on it. Listen, the wisest, most intelligent, brilliant thing you could possibly do at this point in your life is to make a full, complete surrender of your life to Christ and ask Him, Lord, what do You want to do with my life? You help me set goals for my life. You guide me in the direction You want me to go. And what will He do? My friend, He will prosper you in every single area of your life. He'll guide you to marry the right person. He will guide you in the right direction for your vocation. He will prosper you in your spirit and in your finances. God is ready to meet your needs. Listen, He loves you and He wants to. And when I think about the millions of young people who are on drugs and alcohol and sex and wrecking and absolutely ruining their lives and shutting down God's great plan for their life before they reach the age of 18, tragedy of tragedies of tragedies of tragedies. But I want to tell you something more tragic than that, is to walk into this church week after week, or to listen on the television, or to listen on the radio, or to listen to a tape and disregard what you hear and decide, in spite of everything you hear, you're going to do it your way. You're going to try a little drugs and try a little alcohol and try a little sex. And you're going to decide what you want to do with your life. And you'll call on God when you need Him, but stay out of my life until I do. I want to tell you, here's what you're doing. You absolutely shut the door, slam the door on God's great, exciting will for your life. That is the most foolish thing you can do. And I want to challenge you as a young person this morning. If I'd heard this sermon, and if I were hearing it this morning, I hope I would be smart enough to say, God, I'm not sure I quite understand all of what it means to have an encounter, but I want it. And I want You to have all of my life. And I choose to give it to You, God. And I'm going to wait for You to speak to my heart. And I'm going to wait for Your direction in my life. Don't ruin your life before it ever gets started. Did you know that there are millions of people who ruin it before it ever gets started? And the reason they do is because they come to the helm of the ship of life and they decide they are going to guide their life through the storms, around the rocks. And what happens is not 99%, but 100% crash sooner or later. I want to say to you, if you're a young person, the smartest, wisest, most brilliant, intellectual, intelligent thing you can do is to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Whether you are 9, 19, or 29, now. Absolutely now. And begin to develop an intimate relationship with Christ while you're young. Don't wait till you're old to do it. Now. Then you have your whole life to learn, your whole life to experience, your whole life to allow God to bless you all of your life. And all you have to do is make a decision. You say, but you don't know my circumstances. It doesn't make any difference. I know Christ. And I know what He'll do in your life if you'll let Him. You see, listen to me. I know some folks are hurting bad. Some of you have already messed it up in so many ways. You say, what do I do? You ask God to forgive you, and I'm sure you probably already have done that. Thank Him for His forgiveness and say to Him, Lord, above everything else, I want to know You. Because you see, listen, that isn't some theological idea, knowing God. But knowing Him is building an intimate relationship with someone who will walk with you and guide you and lead you and give you wisdom and provide every single need. Listen, in this life, all of us have 4.5 strikes against us. We need Christ. Some of you grew up in homes, your parents are not Christians. They can't help you. Some of you grew up and your parents left. Before you ever knew them, you've never known them. They can't help you. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And all I challenge you to do is to simply this. He loves you, wants to have an intimate personal relationship with you, wants to bless you, wants to provide your needs, wants you to succeed in life. I just ask you one question. Are you available to meet with Him and to listen to Him? And are you wise enough to obey? Lord Jesus, how precious you are. How loving and kind and caring you are. How gracious and good and forgiving you are. And Lord, you know that there's so many people who are hurting in so many ways, who are struggling with life itself, some struggling to make a living, some struggling to know what to do next, some so loaded with guilt they can hardly bear it, some so frustrated and anxious and angry about the circumstances, some who feel so defiled and dirty and filthy and useless and worthless. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you just speak to that person right now through your Spirit and remind them that you understand all of that and that you love them just the same and that you love them just as much as if they were absolutely spotlessly pure, that you will meet with them, that you will speak to them, that you will give them direction, that you will provide their needs, that you will replace their frustration with contentment, their sorrow with joy, their hopelessness with great hope, their hurt with peace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will make yourself known to every single person who's listening in such a fashion that it is unmistakably clear they've had a fresh new encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in your name that I ask it. Amen.